Yikes, that thing. And I did a lot of research, right? I'm pretty proud of that. I did a lot of research, but I took zero notes. I wrote down nothing, right? And like, it's in my, maybe it's in my head, right? We'll be okay. We'll see what happens, right? But that's where God has me. You know, like your testimony is just like, God does not want me to come up here and have notes, because when I have notes, I feel safe. Like I look to the notes and I'm like, this is going to save me. This is going to convey something good to you. But that's not who I am called to be. And that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to look to God's word and see what he has in store for us, how he wants to reveal himself to us. And so Paul today, let's see, going back to last week, we ended with the true gospel. And Paul was saying, not that there's a different gospel, but there's only one gospel that can save you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do this. And today what Paul is going to do is convey the gospel to us. Paul is all in for the gospel. I'm going to give you the outline now, just so you guys know. But it was really hard to determine how to break this down into parts that are like manageable for us to be able to explain it. But God, in his infinite mercy, still made it a 3-point sermon, right? And we're going to look at these three fours. So we're going to be through verses 10 through 24. Four today, and there's going to be three fours, F-O-Rs, and we're going to derive our points from this. But I'm going to read the passage with you first so that we can be familiar with it, and then let's go through it and explore what God has in store for us today. God's word says, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God, or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Now, Paul, again, is trying to convey the gospel, the true gospel, to the Galatian church. And what we're going to try to do today, God willing, is to see what he's intending for this church and then look at how this is going to affect us today. So by looking at verse 10, the first four, if you will, it says, "For I am now trying to persuade people or God. Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." And the first point we have here is that Paul is clearly demonstrating his motive. And his motive today is that he is a servant of Christ. The ESV states this as, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" And I like that a little bit better than the word persuading, because we can't really persuade God, but who are we seeking to please with our actions, with our words? Paul has put two things together here that are not, they can't be mixed. It's either you're pleasing people or you're pleasing God. Natural man does not want the same things as God. We want things basically contrary to God. And Paul's saying you can't have both. And why this is important is because previously in our last week's message, Paul was stating that there's not another gospel, that you can't have Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something is nothing. And so looking at this people-pleasing technique, this is basically contrasting Paul versus the false teachers or those who are troubling you. And now if we're looking at people-pleasing types religions, there's going to be things that are going to be required to make these people happy, whoever the leaders are. Maybe you need more converts. Maybe you need more money. Maybe you need a bigger building. Like, I was driving by a church this week, and it had, like, a super awesome, shiny, flashing sign. You know, like, is that when you made it, when you have that kind of thing, you know? I'm not saying there's anything bad about the sign. I'm just saying that, like, we're not here to please people. We're trying to be a servant of Christ. And so when we're looking at that in our own lives, we have to ask, what are our actions showing? Like, this week, when I was striving after goals that I may have set, or trying to deal with interactions with my family, was I trying to please man, or was I trying to please God? And that can be a little bit more complicated than we think, because there's ways of pleasing people outside of our group, but I'm also a man myself, and there's ways of making myself please that may not be pleasing with God too, just because it's easy for me doesn't make it right. I, by nature, I'm a people pleaser. Like, that's something that I'm confessing to you. I like to do this. Everything has a pro and a con depending on the situation, correct? People pleasing is great for mediating, but I'm not always mediating people. There's not always disagreements going on. And what ends up happening is I can find myself in trouble because I wanted to find the easiest solution, the one that makes you happy, because I'll bend over backwards to make sure that it's good for you. And now we're all okay. But I can get, if you're at two different parties that have two different ways of being pleased, then it makes stress either on me or my family, and that is uncomfortable. You can also find yourselves in situations where pleasing this other person is actually completely opposed to what is pleasing God. And that's when we're going to find ourselves in the most danger. Who are we trying to please? And the goal from our mouths should always be we're trying to please Christ. But then when we look at the actions of our lives, it may or may not line up with that. See, making sure that we're walking with Christ in all areas of our lives, whether it's our recreation, our family, our work, our relaxation time, like all of those areas are chances and opportunities to be a servant of Christ. Even in the stress, even in the pain, these are all opportunities to serve Christ. And this is by his grace, and yet a lot of times we find ourselves failing. You know, I think we can all relate to that. Like, it's difficult to serve Christ all the time. Like, things come across my mind. I have different goals or things that are presented before me and go, this is easier, or I really want this, because the situation I may find myself is just uncomfortable and difficult. But I think we can also all look back and see that there's a lot of uncomfortable points in our lives where we saw Christ work in amazing ways, either in our lives or the lives of others. And like we just heard Luis coming up here and saying that somebody was able to sacrifice some of their belongings and some of their money to somebody else who was in need. But that joy that that person received is probably far greater than $130 could ever possibly buy. What good is another heater when you can give it to a brother or sister, when somebody else can use this? Like, there's a great feeling about that because you're finally part of something bigger than yourself. You're not trying to please man. You're trying to serve Christ. And not out of something to gain, but out of appreciation for what he's done for you. You see, if there's a section in John 12, and it's very interesting to me because it's this prophecy by Isaiah where he's saying that their eyes have been blinded, their hearts have been hardened, and so that they don't understand and they don't turn and be healed. And as Jesus is saying this to all the people in the crowd, In verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many did believe in him among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be banned from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God." And you see, that's something that we have to be careful about. The Bible is always warning about us, because pleasing people is something that is like dust. It's futile. What I want today will be different than what I want tomorrow. And if you guys are trying to please me by some goals I set before you, the goals are always going to be changing. The bar will never be consistent. And this is going to be difficult and frustrating for the people that are trying to please the ruler or the leader or whatever you want to call him. But see, when we look at Jesus Christ, he already sets the standard for us. He says to follow him, to trust him, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is what being a servant of Christ is about. It's not about gaining converts. It's about loving God. It's not about, you know, making money. It's about loving our neighbors. You know, there's things that we have to be responsible for, but at the same time, our goal is to be a servant of Christ. And God may have a lot of different goals for us, and they're probably going to be very different than our goals for us. And there may be even a different way of getting around to accomplishing those goals. So this week, how can you do that? How can you be more of like a servant of Christ? Maybe there's something that the Spirit has put in on your heart today, some relationship, some action, some activity that he maybe wants to get you to give up to him, to trust him with this. Maybe you can write that down and something you can pray about later. As we continue in our passage, let's move to verse 11. It says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." The power of Jesus Christ revealed this gospel to Paul. And this is important to us, and we're going to get down to this a little bit later, or the, expand on this point in our third point. Okay, I'm trying to make it clear. But what we see here is, as opposed to pleasing to man and pleasing Christ, we have these two different schools of thought that are opposed to each other. And so Paul wants the Galatians to know that the gospel preached to him did not come from human sources, but it was actually revealed from Christ. And Paul is revealing to us his faith, okay, his faith. He wants you to know. And to know is to believe with complete certainty, okay? Paul wants you to know that the gospel preached to him comes through Jesus Christ, and it was not given to him by another source. And so how can we really explore something like this? Because this is basically Paul just telling us. And so I was like, well, let's look at like some other religions, okay? Because if we're saying that some have been given by human sources and some have been, and this has been revealed by Jesus Christ, there should be something that kind of stands out opposed to this. So there are a lot of religions, but we took the top eight, okay? The top eight religions and looked at what happens with these religions. And basically, there's a lot of karma-related activities. And that makes sense to us because we want to earn things. If I do good, good should come back. If you do bad, bad should come back. But that's a scale, and that puts everything into your hands. It's up to you whether you can earn this end to rebirth or you can continue in the cycle until you've learned your lesson. There are also other religions that have many gods in them. And these have different pillars to follow. If you just do this, this, and this every day, or if you wear this, or you eat these types of food or dress like this, then you could be blessed with eternal life or the ending of rebirth, if you will. And again, that's you earning because you have to do the steps. There was no personal relationship with God in a lot of these religions. There was, if you did well, the cycle ends by you becoming a drop of water being thrown back into the ocean, which is God, which I don't know what that even means. But like, that doesn't make sense to me, but that's not a personal relationship with God. And even some of the monotheistic religions were saying that if you don't follow these steps, then there is no religion for you. You have to do these or you don't get in. Specifically, like looking at the Quran, it was saying like nobody can know. There's no way of us judging who can get in and who can get out. And so this is very strange to me because the whole point of all these other religions is like it's always on you. You get to earn your way in. You can do the best you can and hope that some deity will let you in. But see, what changes this picture tremendously is that Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, right? He says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and this is through him. And so if we say that there's other religions that say, well, they have multiple gods, but we let all gods in, then your God must be inferior because you either have that, you have all religions except Christianity, but you can't have all religions and Christianity because Jesus Christ says, no. He says, it's me alone. So we wash those out because I can't believe them to begin with because they said that we can include somebody who says that I cannot be included. But the biggest thing that we see in Christianity is all grace because it is not that you earn your way to salvation. It is that he earns the way to salvation for you. It is that we have all earned damnation. We have all earned the wrath of God, and yet he is the one who chooses to pay for it in our place. That is grace. And none of these other religions that we had or researched were based off of grace. There were some forgiveness activities. There were some mercy activities, but it was never grace. Christianity is unique because it is all over the world. You do not have to look a certain way to be a Christian. There are things that you should do. It is good practices. But as we've seen by the thief on the cross, there is nothing you have to do because the thief on the cross never got down and did anything at all besides profess Jesus Christ as Savior. He believed it in his heart. He says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. He didn't get down, didn't do anything. Right, so this is grace. But it can be hard for us to understand. I'm trying to wrap our head around grace. Like, what does that really look like? Because the thief on the cross probably did some really nasty things, some really, really bad things, but they're not written in the book, so we don't really know what they are. And Paul, you know, we can look to Paul and see that, yes, he was trying to destroy Christianity. Yes, he was opposed to the church. Yes, he was at least an accomplice to Stephen's murder. But then we kind of forget about that and we can turn to look and say all of the great, awesome things that Paul ends up doing or Christ does through Paul. And it can kind of cloud that our judgment of what that grace looks like. And so I'm trying to think of like who is somebody that's like really makes us challenge what our perception on grace. Like, how does that really work? Because grace is that it's just a free gift. And I came across this quote that I want to read to you, and it's by this guy named Roy Ratcliffe. And if you don't know who Roy Ratcliffe is, he is the prison minister who ministered to Jeffrey Dahmer, to a serial killer, okay? And this is crazy. He didn't even want to talk to the guy. He never wanted to have anything to do with him. But at the memorial service on December 2nd, 1994, Roy Ratcliffe says, Jeff confessed to me his great remorse for his crimes. He wished he could do something for the families of his victims to make it right, but there was nothing he could do. He turned to God because there was no one else to turn to, but he showed great courage in his daring to ask the question, is heaven for me too? I think many people are resentful of him for asking that question, but he dared to ask and he dared to believe the answer. Now, that is offensive grace. This man did awful, awful things, horrible things. Nobody on here, if he was standing here, nobody at all would say, you deserve this at all. None of the other religions that we talked about have any hope for him. You can't earn. You're going back into the puddle of like rebirth. You're going to the lowest of the lows. You have learned nothing, nothing at all. But if it's grace alone, and his profession was true, then what are we to make of it? Because that means that Jesus Christ's payment is enough. And if we can say that it is enough for someone like that, then it can be enough for us too. See? Like it's grace. There is nothing that we earn. There is nothing we add to this. It is grace alone. And that is what Paul is trying to convey to the Galatians here. And that's something that we have to not lose track of, because there is nothing at all that we deserve besides eternal separation from God for the actions that we have done. But yet, because God loves us so much, he sends a son to pay that price for us so that we can get the reward that he earned while he takes the punishment we deserved. And what's amazing about that statement of grace is that that means that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that you can do to earn God's love. Right? And that there is nothing, nothing, nothing you can do to lose it. Because it's all is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. If we continue to our last point, but it is a large point, let's go ahead and move to verse 13. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him for 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. The last thing Paul makes clear to us is his testimony, his experience. And we're going to look at this testimony, and it's already broken down for you on the notes. Testimonies don't have to really work out like this, but we're basing it off of the order Paul wrote it for us in the text. I think it just helps our minds as we go through this. So first part we're going to see about this is Paul is going to describe his past. It says, for you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul's saying, you don't have to look too hard to find out who I was. It is known by many that I went to persecute this church. I was opposed to it. Right? It's his former way of life. He intentionally persecuted the church. And I think a lot of us can relate to that, especially if you've come to Christianity later in life. You may have had friends that were talking to you, or you saw how they changed. It bothered you. You know, you want them because misery loves company, right? Like, I don't want to be by myself. I want partners in my crimes. You know? But it can be bothersome to us. And we start knocking God for the things that we don't understand. We knock God because we want things in a different way. But that's intensely persecuting God's church. We don't want it to stand. We want something different. We don't want his way. We are opposed to it. And Paul says, I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Paul was the pinnacle of this. Paul was learning from the best. Paul had a promising future in his career of Judaism. Right? But what is interesting to me is it says, because I was extremely zealous, which is passionate. He was a very passionate man. But he was passionate for what? For the traditions of my ancestors. Not necessarily passionate or zealous for what God wants, but he wants to keep the traditions of what was. See, and for us, we may not have the same kind of traditions that Paul was dealing with, but there are still generational sins that I think a lot of people can relate to. I mean, I've been zealous for a lot of things that my parents and my grandparents were zealous from. It's in my DNA. You know, it takes the work of Christ to break these types of habits, the work of Christ and the Spirit to be able to change who we are naturally. This is the outflow of the Spirit. But see, still remembering who we were, because when we remember who we were, we can appreciate the grace that Christ is showing to us. Because I can look back at who I was, the shame I carried, the things that I've done, the people that I've hurt, and know that that was paid by Christ. It's no longer part of me. I'm a new creation through him. And I hope that you're feeling the same way too, that you know that Christ has carried that guilt for you and allowing healing to begin so that you no longer have to carry the guilt anymore. If we continue to the next portion of this testimony, in verse 15 we see, "But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles." The next thing we see is Paul's calling. And what is interesting to me about this calling is that this is a single verse, like a sentence, I think, maybe a sentence and a half. But if you go through the book of Acts to look at this, the history of the, you know, of the church, it's basically three chapters that we can kind of come and put this together for what happened to Paul. In chapter 9, it is Paul on the road to Damascus, and it kind of has Luke's retelling of the event. In chapter 22, there's like an angry mob. And then that Paul starts preaching to and telling them about the event. And then in chapter 26, he is talking with Agrippa about what has happened. And so you can read these three accounts and kind of put this together. But for us right here, it's a single sentence for Paul. This massive, monumental event in his life is down to a single sentence. But the words that he uses show his gratitude. It shows his joy that he was called from his mother's womb. To be set apart is an amazing thing. To know that God has picked you, to chose you, to call to you. He wants to use you. He wants you to come back. This is terminology that is one of inclusion, fellowship, things that we desire from God, especially when we think about how rough our past has been. You see, and why this is important to us, particularly important to us, is that he was called apart to preach to the Gentiles. And as far as I know, none of us are from the nation of Israel. And so that means that all of us are Gentiles. All of us were outside the chosen race of God. But because of the work that Jesus Christ did, that includes us. The promises made to Abraham in chapter 12 that all nations would be blessed, all families would be blessed, is happening now. Like, that's where this letter is, that all families are being blessed. We're being included. And the reason you know that's important is because it's 2024, and this is Peoria, Arizona, and we're reading about this letter, and this letter is changing lives because Christ died for us. Christ has chosen to include us. He's calling to us. He set us apart, not because of anything that we have done, but by his grace alone. And that his son was revealed in Paul. You know, what's crazy about this is he sends Peter, the fisherman, to the Jewish people, but he sends the learned guy to the outcast. You see, that's kind of ironic. But yet, this is the guy who's coming to end up preach to the to the Gentiles. And so as we continue on Paul's testimony, after he is called, it says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Damascus is east. It's the other direction. Arabia. He went the other way. Instead of going to Jerusalem with the apostles, he went the other direction. And like, we labeled this as the journey, part of the testimony. But what the point that Paul has for this is that nobody told him what's going on. God confirmed this message in Paul, and he was working through Paul. He revealed it to Paul. It wasn't somebody else who told him what happened. Like, God has confirmed this message through his apostles that were with him, and he also confirmed it with Paul on the road to Damascus. And the biggest thing that we can take away from this portion of Paul's testimony is that once we are called, God is not done with us. See, God does not call us to be, well, you're a Christian now, just go be a good person and you got it from here. That's not how this works. God sent Paul in a different direction. God sent Paul through difficult circumstances. And that may be the portion you are in your journey right now. To think of what God has been doing in your life, how difficult this, you may be going through trials. Maybe God is developing you. Maybe he's revealing things to you. But know that he is walking with you through the journeys he has in store for you. It says in verse 18, it says, then after 3 years, so Paul was by himself for 3 years. And what happened during those 3 years, we don't know. In Acts 9:25-26, that's where the 3 years hits. And what was interesting to me is that in Acts 9:26, it says, and then. When I hear the words and then, I never think 3 years later. I think immediately, right? But just to know that your Bible is not wrong or inaccurate, they just describe things differently. 3 years space of period between times. Like, we always think things are happening real, real quick. And it was hard for me to, like, wrap my head around that, to be honest with you. I checked all three accounts and I read them a couple times. Like, is this really the thing? You know, is that really true? But yeah, it's 3 years later. So Paul is just doing stuff. God has him going off to Arabia. And he's developing him in some way. But 3 years later, he comes back to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas. And Cephas is Peter. And something that you may know that. I knew that, and I wanted to know why. And so it seems weird to me that the names are interchangeable. But Peter is Greek, and Cephas is Aramaic. Don't know if you knew that, but there you go. And so he came to know Peter, and he stayed with him for 15 days. But he didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so Paul comes and he meets these apostles, but what's the journey kind of ends with, I declare in the sight of God, I'm not lying to you in what I write. Somebody who says that is trying to convey to you that they're telling the truth. They want you to believe what is going on. I swear to you that what I'm telling you is the truth, that I'm not lying to you. And the reason Paul is saying that is because he wants you to know. He wants the Galatians to know. He wants us to know that the gospel he received was from Jesus Christ. Nobody else came and told him. He's not a convert of anybody. Jesus revealed this to him, and we can trust him. And that's compared, you know, we already saw his motives, we saw his faith, and now he's sharing this portion of his testimony with us to convey the gospel, to help us grow in our faith of the gospel, to know that this is true, to be able to believe him. In verse 21, it says, afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, okay? It's kind of like, after all this is done, Paul's finally like, just check this out. I went to these areas, and Cilicia is actually where Paul was from, Tarsus. And Paul says, I remain personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. He didn't go there for his own fame. He didn't go there to grow the name or brand of Paul. He went there because he was led there. And in verse 23, it says, they simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. That is the power of Jesus Christ working in somebody's life. That everybody can look at you, look at Paul, look at the surroundings and say, look what God did. And they rejoice and they glorify God, not because anything that we did, not because anything Paul did, not because anything the Galatians did. It's because Christ's love changed our lives. It says, and they glorified God because of me. They glorified God. And that's an amazing thing. With our lives, can you think about the changes that Christ has put in there? The things that you have gone through, the difficulties maybe he's led you through, and being able to know that people are watching you. People see a difference in you. That Christ is glorifying himself through where he found you to where he took you. And that's an amazing thing, because I think some of us can say we've been in some dark places, some hard places, and some people don't recognize us anymore. And that's okay, because what Christ has done inside of us is what is now flowing out. His light, his love is reflecting from our lives and out into the world. You know, when we look at the testimony, we can almost compare the whole Bible to this, because it starts off with God being good. And then in Genesis 3, man decides to disobey God, to go and be his own God, to make his own rules. And then we go through almost the entire Old Testament of man doing things that are opposed to what God is telling him to do, constantly disobeying. You know, if you read the book, the end of the book of Judges, there's nothing in there that is not utterly shocking to read. It is horrific. And when we think of the past of our lives, there's some parts of our lives that maybe we think are horrific as well. But see, God is not done with us. Because as we continue through the Bible, we see the prophets promising something, that the Messiah will come. And when the New Testament hits, Jesus' ministry comes to life. He relinquishes his glory from heaven to come down to earth, to be born in a manger, to be poor as we can be, to save a people that is completely unworthy of his love. But his love is that great, so great that he will give you everything you didn't deserve so that he can take the punishment that you earned, just to show the love he has for us, that he can bring us back into his presence. And as we go through the book of the Bible, the entire Bible, we see that in Revelation, there is every tongue, tribe, and nation rejoicing of what Christ has done for them. Also, from where he took them and found them to where he brought them. And they have all, it says in chapter 12, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Right? That's an amazing thing. That is what Christ is doing for us, and we're in the midst of it. And that's what Paul is calling us to right now, is to know that where he has us is not where he's going to leave us, that he is going to glorify himself through our lives, and it's all an opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with him, to understand the love he has for us in a new light. It's grace, and it's grace alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather, to look at your word, the letter to the Galatians. Lord, we just ask that the gospel would be revealed to us in new ways, that we would understand, Lord, that there is nothing at all we can do to earn your love. Lord, we are completely and utterly dependent upon you. But if our love for you is not earned, then that means we can't lose it. We just ask, Lord, that we would appreciate that, that we would look to Jesus in a new way, that we would want to walk with him and to follow him, to leave all behind, to know that his way is better, that his way leads to life. Lord, we thank you for the great grace you've shown us, the mercy that you have lavished upon us. And we just ask, Lord, that as we respond in song, that we'd be able to praise you and to trust you. Thank you, God, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.